This morning is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, and it follows up on what we spoke about last week from verse 12. So I'd like to read that text. We'll have a word of prayer and start our path into those verses. We will not finish that text today, as you would probably already know, because it's more than one phrase. And so let's go ahead and read James 5, verses 13 through 18, if you'd follow with me. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit." Let's pray. Father, we come before you again and thank you for the privilege you've given us to open up your word. We acknowledge that your word is given to us by you, and that this translation of the inspired word is authoritative for our lives. And as we seek as your children to do your will, it is instructive to equip us, to comfort us, to aid us. And Lord, we thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that encourages us and exhorts us to this spiritual discipline of prayer. And we ask that you would use our time this morning to encourage us in and to help us in this particular area of our life, which seems to be always the first thing to be quenched or removed. I ask, Lord, that you would encourage us to be a people who, in communion with you, are a praying people. Father, we thank you for our time, and we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. The back of your bulletin provides a little bit of an outline for the text this morning, and we'll only get to the first point. Really, that's all I had hoped to do after working and preparing on this, but it is something that I'd rather slow down and work our way through anyway, because I think this matter of prayer is a message that I need to hear, just as I think we all need to hear. And so I'm not in a hurry to quickly go through this text of Scripture. As you may recall from the introduction of this letter to James, James is writing to his scattered church. And they are a persecuted lot. They are under a lot of difficulty. And so this book is really helpful to the person who is in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty, struggling against the world, and it has a great message for us. And James, you might recall from that introduction, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, had a reputation. If you remember from the introduction, his reputation was to be a man of prayer. And so when he preaches this message, if you would, when he gives this message, this is coming out of an overflow of his life. His nickname was Old Camel Knees, which was because he was always on his knees. They were so calloused, and so his nickname was given to him that way. So this final or this concluding exhortation that James gives as he writes this through inspiration of the Holy Spirit is something that he passionately practiced. This isn't something he's writing to about that he's working on, and so as I relay the truths of this text, I need to hear it just like you. This is a message that smacks me, and I'm sure it smacks you as well as we work through these verses of Scripture. It really, I think, and my goal, my hope, is that it will help us to grow in our understanding of prayer and be a people of prayer. And so that's really the desire. And so as we look at the text, there are three helpful insights for you by outline form. Prayer and its relationship to life. If you want a summary of that, pray always. I think that's what James was saying. As you work through these verses, he is saying, listen, you having a tough time? Pray. Things going good? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. Are you in sin? Hey, I got an idea. Pray, right? It reminded me of Alethea loves Finding Nemo. All right? And Finding Nemo's Dora, is that her name? The other little fish in Finding Nemo? Or Dory, thank you. I appreciate that. All right, so Dory and one particular part of that little thing, because I've seen it now 20 times recently with Alethea, Dory is saying, I know of a fish, or I know of something that's orange. They're swimming in this big area, and there's nothing else but her and the clownfish. And it's me. Yep, that's it. And it keeps going. Well, that's it. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. In all of life, pray. The second helpful insight is prayer and its relationship to sin. And I think the encouragement of this text is to keep a short sin account, to confess regularly, to keep a short sin account, as we often hear. And so prayer and its relationship to sin, and then thirdly, prayer and its relationship to power, and prayer and faith, or pray believing, as we find here in this text. There's a lot to unpack. But the context is clearly the subject of prayer. There's no question, as you read through this, that word appears in every verse from verse 13 to verse 18. And so it's not hard to point out that this is what James is trying to communicate. And if you were here last week, you would note that from last week's message, verse 12, we understood when he was saying, don't make your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make promises or pledges. And we understood that to be in relationship to prayer. Don't try to arm bend God. Don't try to twist his arm or to get him to commit to you by you making some commitment to him. Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't try to arm bend him on your behalf. And so that began really the subject of prayer, although that dealing more specifically with making promises and trying to get God to act on your behalf. And that will be good to keep in mind as we continue, because when we deal with the subject of anointing your oil or confessing sin, you can't treat prayer like God is a vending machine. And if you put in your prayer quarters or whatever you think is necessary, and then you pull the lever you want, you get what you want, right? That's not prayer. That's not what this text is speaking about. And we need to be careful not to draw back into that mindset, because it's easy to go there. We think if we just pray earnestly, if we just pray fervently, if we just pray in faith, if we just, no. Okay, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray, but that's, don't look at prayer that way. And so, in the exhortation today, the stage was set last week in this exhortation of praying and the spiritual discipline of prayer. So prayer is not getting God to do something on our behalf because we make a promise or a pledge, nor if we use oil in anointing someone, nor if we somehow pray in faith. But it is a vital part of our relationship to Him. And this text starts us down that path of being able to see that. So what is prayer exactly? How should we understand it then? What part does it play in the life of the Christian? When and how often should we pray? And for what purposes or reasons? The text won't answer all of those questions, but it certainly will be helpful in ascertaining some of the aspects that will guide us in this discipline, this prayer discipline. There are a few quotes that I have usually close by me. Some of them are in the front of my Bible on this subject of prayer. Some of them are elsewhere, but here are a couple of them that I particularly like. This by E.M. Bounds. Actually, the first two are by E.M. Bounds. If you've been here at any length of time and you've graduated from high school, you have a book on prayer by E.M. Bounds. And I'm not going to ask any of you if you've read that book. All right? Okay? But the book on prayer by E.M. Bounds, I'm going to go off on a rabbit trail, so just get ready. We will get the rabbit. E.M. Bounds is awful in his exegesis. When he takes a passage of Scripture and he starts commenting on that passage, I scratch my head and go, where in the world did he get that? Because it isn't anywhere in the context. His exegesis, his interpretation of the Scripture is awful. You know why I like E.M. Bounds? Because when I get done reading him, I want to pray. I want to pray. He just puts things in a way. It's like, you know what? I just want to pray. And that's why I read him. Not because his commentary on the Scriptures are good, but his exhortation to prayer is excellent. So if you don't have any books on E.M. Bounds, get them. Here's just a couple of quick quotes that I have in my notes. Prayer is the language of a man burdened with a sense of need. It is the voice of a beggar conscious of his poverty, asking of another of the things he needs. Prayer is the language of those who need something, something which they themselves cannot supply, but God has promised them for which they ask. I love that first analogy. Prayer is like the prayer of a beggar. Like a beggar doesn't have anything, right? He doesn't come to the table with anything. And that's, prayer is ultimately us coming before the God of the universe who owns everything, who knows everything, and who is in power over all things, and just coming to him, right? It's like that beggar. E.M. Bounds also says this, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. Prayer is worship. Prayer is fellowship and communion with God. Martin Luther put it this way, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. I like that. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but rather laying hold of his willingness. He loves you. If you're his child today, you're his beloved child. He isn't looking at you with scorn. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then your sins have been forgiven. They're underneath the blood of Christ, right? And you stand whole and complete. When you come to the Lord in prayer, you don't have to come somehow as though you have to do a bunch of things, jump through a bunch of hoops so that you can be worthy to come into his presence. You're worthy because of what Christ did. He made you worthy. You stand with your sin atoned for, washed in the blood of Christ, and can come into the throne room, and so you come as the beloved of God. He loves for you to come in. He invites you in. He wants you to come into his presence. And so I want you to understand on the front end of this message, you're like the front end, good night, we're almost out of time. I want you to understand on the front end of this message that this is not my desire to drop a load of guilt, which can easily be done because we struggle in this area of prayer. It's not for me to drop a load of guilt upon you if you're not a person of prayer. It's not my aim to make you feel like you've been failing. And if you're present prayer life is weak or simplistic. That's not what this is about. Instead, my desire through this time as we look on the subject of prayer would be to whet your appetite for prayer, to get you to long for that great and glorious avenue that we have as the children of God, access into the presence of the Father through the Son. My aim is that this message and the messages that follow will be like savory salt that creates a thirst, a desire to pray, a longing for prayer. And I hope that's what our time will be, that it will just invite us. It will be like that invitation you receive in the mail, an event that you really want to go to. That this time will be well spent as it encourages us in this great and glorious privilege we have as the children of God to be able to speak to our Father in heaven. And so the first helpful insight is prayer and its relationship to life. Pray always. And I suppose I already spilled the beans as we began, but this passage was, as we read it a little while ago, I hope you got that sense or that feeling that there is an invitation to pray through all of life's extremes, during the good times and the bad, whether in times of ease and time or in times of persecution, or anything in between for that matter, right? God's people have this opportunity to worship and to pray, to meet with God. He invites us in as his beloved children to fellowship and to commune with him, to find grace and help in a time of need, as he writes in Hebrews. And so if you didn't get that sense, I'm just going to read it back to you. This is the Matthew Clean translation in current vernacular. Okay, so this is not inspired, but hopefully it'll help you to see the text as we work through it, okay? This is what I read when I read verses 13 through 15, having studied the text. Do not make promises. I'll start in verse 12. Do not make promises or bargains with God in prayer, or try to get him to do something for you by a pledge that you make. Just speak plainly to him. When you are in distress, pray. When things are going well, praise him. When you are sick, even unto death, pray. And when you cannot pray, call for elders of the church, that they will pray. When you're in sin, pray and confess it to God and admit it to others if you have wronged them. Don't forget about men like Elijah. He was made of flesh just like us, and yet God answered his prayers both to stop and to start rain. So pray. So pray. The overall encouragement, the main message in this text, is to invite us as God's children to pray and to commune with him. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we pray? I mean, you have to ask yourself that. What is it that keeps you from prayer? What is it that seems to be that compelling thing that keeps you going away from the prayer closet? What would keep us from this great privilege, this great opportunity? As I thought through it, and maybe you've arrived at the same thing, there's only really one word that comes to mind out of the whole gamut of things that might keep us from prayer: pride. Our own self-sufficiency, sin that we've engaged in, which is a result of our pride, that we don't want to confess, that we don't want to admit before him. We've dug in our heels and we're going to stay in our sin. I can't speak for you, but it is always pride on our part that breaks our fellowship with God. When things are difficult, we blame God and accuse him of being unloving or unjust, and we don't pray. When things are going well, we, like the people of Israel, forget God. And we take credit for that which is good. We fail to acknowledge His kindness and His grace and His goodness to us, whether times are going well or not. When we're sick, we turn to those who treat our condition. We place our trust in them. Not that we shouldn't use medicine. So I'll get to that later, all right? So don't get too bent on that one yet, all right? But when we have sin, we harden our hearts. We resist to come to Him in humility and repentance and confess that sin. Pride keeps us from the closet of prayer. And it's that pride that was dealt with on the cross that we can have victory over through Christ. So James does not speak here about pride. That's not what he's dealing with, or the list of reasons why we're reluctant to prayer. He only urges us to pray. And in every circumstance of life, he urges us to pray. He's not afraid to confront sin. That we know from reading James. So if you haven't gotten anything from the book of James, you know that he's not afraid to just call something what it is, right? He's very clear that you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I mean, he's not afraid to call it out. But he doesn't do that here. He's just urging us to pray. He's saying, just pray. Just pray. So as we work through and we look at this, and we understand what's going on, by the Spirit of God, He simply moves us to invite us into this great avenue of communion and prayer with God. And so what are the circumstances presented here? Well, we'll look at them a little more closely. First, actually what you find in verses 13 and 14 are three questions and answers. And they're just simply stated that way, right? Are you suffering? Is there anyone who is suffering? Let him pray. If there's anyone who is cheerful? Let him sing psalms, which is another avenue of prayer. That joyful worship of singing unto the Lord. Is there anyone who is sick? Let him pray, right? So there's three questions and three responses, three answers. So the question here is asked of those, the first one, are you suffering? Is the first question, are you suffering? The first question is asked of those who find themselves in strenuous circumstances, whether that of persecution or that of pressing trials. So as the book started out, James was exhorting those who were in trials to continue to endure and to be steadfast under trial with joyfulness, knowing that God was maturing them, right, and growing them in their personal faith. And so here, this is not talking about suffering, i.e. physical malady. That comes up in the third question. This is talking about suffering underneath external circumstances, pressing situations, difficult circumstances that you find yourself with people, right? And so it speaks of suffering some misfortune or trouble or undergoing hardship. It's the same word actually that's used in verse 10. So if you look up at verse 10, you'll find that it talks about the prophets. You remember that in verse 10? And it said, look at the prophets. We count them to have be people that we look at with admiration and praise, and yet they, what? Suffer affliction. That's the term that's used here. Same term. They suffer affliction. So here, the trouble is clearly trying and difficult circumstances that are brought on by external means, not illness, which will be dealt with in a little while. So if you remember from the encouragement in verses 9 and 10, it was, as you remember the prophets, what was it before that? Don't grumble and don't complain when you're in the middle of circumstances that are difficult, when you're in the middle of problems that you're facing, when you're going through trials. The temptation is to begin to grumble at those who are around you, to begin to complain of those. And now we come, that same word is used, in your midst of difficulty, what? Don't grumble. Pray. 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 That's the encouragement. And so rather than grumbling against those who are around you and complaining to God, which is the normal human response, here we're encouraged to pray. The Greek word that's translated pray is the most common. of all the words that's used in the New Testament. And it's not only the most frequently used word for prayer, but it is the exclusive word for prayer that is given to God. It's not just a request that you would make to anybody. It's not used in the secular sense at all. It's only used of that which is in request or in praying to God. Okay? And so it has this idea of this matter of prayer exclusively to God. And so here it's in the present tense. So what does that mean, class? It means keep on praying. It doesn't mean just pray once. It means keep praying. Just keep praying, right? Just keep swimming. All right, I'm going back to Nemo. Sorry. All right. Just keep praying. That's the invitation. Are you under difficult circumstances? Don't grumble. Don't complain to those around you. Don't get bitter towards God and be silent, but rather pray. Pray, right? Be earnest in that prayer. And so there's a lot to be said here, more than I have time for. And I'm going to skip several pages of my notes because I really wanted to do a kind of a focus on the Lord's Prayer from the Gospel of Matthew. And we don't have time for that. And so as you look into this text, the second area that we're encouraged in this area of prayer, which I just skipped past, let me go back to. Sorry, when I start skipping pages in my notes, I really get flustered. All right, let's just go to the text. James says next, right? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And that word cheerful that's used is not necessarily that things are going great. When it says it's anybody cheerful, it doesn't mean that they're not under the same trials that the other person is under. It's actually speaking to people saying, listen, if things maybe not going well, but you're doing all right, sing psalms, right? Keep reminding yourself of truth. So the person who is seemingly on top of or living over the circumstances and not letting the circumstance crush out the joy and the cheer that should be a part of the believer's life can be susceptible of still forgetting to worship and to enjoy a right communion with God, and so it invites them to cheer. In fact, this word here that's used actually means to receive courage. It's the word used if you would turn to, you don't have to, but if you would turn to Acts chapter 27, when Paul is on the ship, and the ship is about to be completely battered by the waves, and he's speaking to the men who are not Christians. And he says to them, what? Be of good courage. Be of good courage. I have received a message from God, that nobody on this ship was going to be harmed. So what I want you to do is take some food and eat and take some courage. And so three times in Acts chapter 27, verse 23, verse 25, and then again in verse 27, translated differently in two of those times, is this same word of cheerfulness. Now listen, if you were on that ship, cheerfulness would not be what you would think of would be a cheery mood, right? You're in this ship. You've been on this ship weathering the most horrendous weather. You've thrown out all of the wares. You've given up even of life. And now somebody's saying to you, yeah, it's okay, be of good cheer. That's what this text is saying here in James. For those who are of good cheer, those who are encouraged, let them sing psalms. Keep, in other words, keep coming back to truth. Keep coming back to truth. And then the final question if you would, and answer is anyone sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray, which is what we'll digest next week, this whole matter of anointing with oil and praying. But the point is, sometimes, you know, the physical body is such that praying is just not a part of the unction that we have. I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I am not a pleasant person to be around. Are you like chipper and just exuberant when you're sick and not feeling well? I'm not. I just want to like bury my head in a pillow and everybody leave me alone. If you're sick, then call for the elders. Somebody should pray. That's the point. Bring in the prayer warriors, and we'll walk through that text. Okay, so let's come back. The message today is meant to be encouragement. It's meant to be an exhortation. Let's be a people of prayer. We live in a world that is spinning out of control. But we are rightly attached to God through Christ. And therefore, we have an anchor. In the midst of everything that's spinning out of control, we have an anchor. Or as I think of when I think of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and the sea waves roar, and everything is spinning out of control, we won't be moved. And in that psalm, in Psalm 46, it brings you back to truth, right? There is a city. It's not here. There's a city. God's in the midst of that city. And in the middle of that city, there's just a stream flowing through. And in that stream, in that beautiful situation that you look at, you see the serenity and the peace, because God is sitting on His throne and He's not moved by all of the chaos that's going on down here. He's just sitting there, and there's this peaceful place. And you and I, as the children of God, have to, as the psalmist says, right, be still and know that I'm God. I'm God. I got this, all right? Just worship and pray and rest. That's what we're being called to, I think, by James. That in all of the things that are happening, just rest and worship the one who has it all under control. Let's pray. Father, we want to humble our heart before you. We thank you that we can come knowing that you don't push us away, that you aren't reluctant to have us in your presence, and in fact, you invite us in, and you allow us to come in just with all of our frailty, all of our inconsistent life and our finiteness. You don't condescend in turning us away as the one who is so far beyond us. But rather, you became us, and you took on our flesh, and you know us better than we know ourselves. And we thank you that we can come, that there's this invitation to commune and to worship and to fellowship with you. And we thank you for the precious time that's spent just in worship and in giving of thanks, in asking for guidance and help, and seeking for strength and grace to endure. You don't turn us away, but hold us close. And we are grateful and desire to sing your praise for the good that you, for all of these good gifts that you have given. As we dismiss, we pray that you would bless in our time as we close worshiping you in song. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ben's going to come and...